It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
Welcome to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center. And now for today's message, here's Associate Pastor Brian Longworth.
Well, and actually, tomorrow, people will be celebrating Valentine's Day. And this is a holiday that is important for married couples. It's also something where young people, kids, participate in it. Pass out little cards. I know my kids did when they were little. Of course, as kids get older and they start to think about romantic relationships themselves, and actually start to long for the day when they will be involved in a romantic relationship. And in fact, sometimes too early, kids do get into romantic relationships. But we're going to talk here today, continue our discussion on a love worth waiting for and remaining faithful to. And when we talk about this topic, we're going to be as discreet as we can, because we know that there are young people listening on the radio as this sermon will be aired on the radio. There will be young people perhaps listening as parents listen to this, as they listen to it not only on the radio but also on our Facebook page or YouTube channel or our website covenanttabernacle.com, our Facebook page Covenant Tabernacle World Outreach Center, or our YouTube channel Covenant Tabernacle. But we are going to be as discreet as possible, and the Bible very often is discreet on this topic and on this subject. But know that the Bible also does sometimes get a little bit more steamy, and we're going to read some of those passages as well. But we're going to be as discreet as possible, and even use terms such as physical intimacy for what sometimes the Bible refers to as knowing a husband knowing his wife. Some people refer to this as the act of marriage, but really it's the ultimate form of physical intimacy that's what we're talking about. So we're not going to use some words that you may not want your young children to hear, but it's very important that young people do know that love is appropriate, that the love between a husband and a wife is appropriate. And many people, some people think, well, you know, God is just a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want us to have any fun. You know, he tells us, well, don't do this, don't do that. We need to realize, I mean, that's really looking at it backwards, because physical intimacy and these desires and even the hormones that we have, that sometimes, especially for teenagers, can drive teenagers a little bit crazy. Those hormones, those desires for the opposite sex, they're actually created by God. In fact, God did create us to be an actually the way that we reproduce, and the way that the human society actually continues and has another next generation is through this physical intimacy and through the act of a husband knowing his wife. So we need to look at it first from that God created us to love and enjoy each other, but he also created for that to happen inside the bond of marriage. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and you can go all the way back to the beginning. Of course, God created the heavens and the earth. God created mankind. And God here, and God has created the birds of the air. He's created the fish. He's created all kinds of creatures. And we read in Genesis chapter 2, in beginning in verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And Adam called every living creature, whatever Adam called every living creature, that was its name. So God here has created man, and then he creates the creatures, the animals. And now this is the opposite of what you see from evolution. Evolution says, well, there was an amoeba, and then the amoeba, over years and with genetic mutation and random occurrence, that amoeba became a fish, and that fish somehow grew legs and started walking on the sea, and then started adapting and changing, and then you had somehow got to be a monkey, and then the monkey started standing upright and got less hair and became a human. And it's a bunch of nonsense. But what we see here is that God created man first, and then he created the birds of the air, he created the animals, he created the beasts of the field, and he brought them to Adam. Adam named them. In verse 20, so Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So there was no helper. There was no one that Adam can say, hey, that giraffe is really cool. That cow is really cool. That pig is kind of cool, although stinky. This chicken, well, the chicken's pretty cool. The dogs are cool. But he's saying, hey, there's nothing here for me. I don't have someone that I can say, this is my helpmate. This is my helper. So nothing that was comparable to him. And in verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in his place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And so we see here there was no helper for Adam. So what God did, he caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. He took one of his ribs. He created a woman. And Adam actually named her woman. And some people have said that Adam looked at Eve and said, whoa, man, he was really impressed with what God had created and how beautiful she was. And there's nothing wrong with that. But again, this is designed for the bonds of marriage. And Adam, God was bringing Eve to Adam and actually joining the two of them together in marriage. And we read in verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So a man is supposed to leave his father and his mother, not continue to live with his parents, but to, and really what needs to happen prior to this is that the man needs to be gaining skills. Needs to be gaining marketable skills, skills with which he can earn a living and support his family, because he's going to need to leave his father and mother, and he's going to have his own household, and he's going to need to be able to support his own wife and his own children. And so prior to marriage, the man, the young man, should be gaining skills. Whether it's going to college and getting a college degree in something that is hopefully marketable, or whether it's learning a trade, learning a skill, maybe going to a trade school, or becoming an apprentice, just going to a plumbing company or or a construction company or an electrical company and saying, listen, can I work for you? It used to be at the founding of this country, people used to work for someone and they would actually pay them to work for them and to teach them the trade. Benjamin Franklin learned how to print that way. He actually paid a printer to teach him how to print. And he then was able to go into business for himself. But there still is apprenticeship today. Most of the time, the company actually pays the person that's the apprentice a lower wage than what they would pay someone that already had the skills. But there's a learning process that goes on. And so whether it's learning a trade, learning that type of a skill, or whether it's actually going to school and getting a college degree, in whatever case, the man should be actually gaining this skill, gaining skills that are marketable. And that's one thing. You want to look for things. This young men that are listening, and hopefully there are some young men listening, you want to be able to, you don't want to go into a field where there's no demand for. Look for fields that have demand. And ask God, what do you want me to do, God? And God has placed within each and every one of us various interest and likes and dislikes, and we should actually use those. I mean, you don't want to do something for the rest of your life that you hate. You want to do something you love. You want to actually look for what you love, and hopefully that is also marketable, and be able to actually gain the skills that you need to actually go out and make a living. So the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. You see this joining, and the two shall become one flesh. This is that ultimate form of physical intimacy that we are talking about here. The two becoming one flesh. And how does this happen? It happens in marriage. This is supposed to happen in marriage. We know it can happen outside of marriage. We know that there are consequences to it happening outside of marriage, and God has reserved for this to happen inside of marriage. And by the way, inside of marriage, after the man has the ability to support his wife, his family. And certainly, the man may not have all of the skills that he's going to have when he's older, but he should have skills. He should be able to make enough to support his wife, and he should be able to actually have the desire to continually and constantly be upgrading his skills so that he can actually continue to provide for his wife and for his family. And you see in verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now this was so, they were so pure, and you can actually read in the next chapter of Genesis, I believe that's where they actually fell. That's where Eve was tempted, and then Eve, by the serpent, and then Eve presented that temptation to Adam, and Adam didn't stand up and didn't say no, and he wasn't the head of his household at that point. He was allowing himself to be tempted by his wife, Eve, and they fell, and you can read about it. But one of the things that happened there is that they realized that they were naked. Prior to that, they actually didn't realize that they were naked. They didn't realize that they should have clothes on. Their thoughts were totally pure. Imagine what life might be like if we were totally pure, so pure that we didn't even think something improper about someone of the opposite sex, even if we saw them without any clothes on. Well, that's the state that Adam and Eve were in when God created them, but not after the fall. After the fall, we are tempted, we are allured, we look at someone of the opposite sex, Some people even look at someone of the same sex and are tempted. And we are drawn to that person, even if we're not married to them. And that's where self-control and self-discipline really comes in. And we're going to talk about that and in the upcoming sermons on this subject. We'll actually go over how you can develop that discipline to wait until marriage and in marriage to be faithful to your spouse. And we actually look and see that God actually, and by the way, in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that they knew that they were naked. That term knew. And you're going to actually see K-N-E-W, the knowing that you were naked. Well, the Bible also talks about this one flesh covenant, this man coming into his wife. That's another phrase that the Bible actually uses quite often to describe this intimacy, that he went into her. And that's used not only of husbands and wives, it's also used of illegitimate relationships as well. But in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we see, now Adam knew his wife. So you might say that this is the ultimate form of knowing. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man of the Lord. And his name actually meant acquired. Cain actually means acquired. So Adam knew his wife, and you see the result of this is offspring. And of course, this, as we mentioned earlier, this is the way God created us. I mean, God could have caused children to just pop out of rocks. He could have caused children to, children could really be delivered by storks. But God actually has loved us enough to allow us the joy and the pleasure of intimate physical contact. And one of the results of that is not just for our pleasure, but also so that the earth can be populated with human beings, and so that we can be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And we see here, we're going to actually read in Proverbs 5. We'll see how far we can get into Proverbs 5, but we use this for our opening passage. The Bible actually, God actually tells us to be enraptured with the love of our wife. And also, God warns us to not be enraptured with the love of with an immoral woman. And so we'll actually go to Proverbs chapter 5. And some of this does get a little bit steamy, but this is in the Bible, and this is something that God again created, this physical intimacy for a husband and a wife to enjoy. But God also knows that we are tempted, we will be tempted by others. And here the God, through Solomon, lays out some clear instruction to his son. These instructions, by the way, could be applied to a daughter as well, just by flipping the script. Instead of talking about an immoral woman, you would be talking about an immoral man. So Proverbs chapter 5, beginning of verse 1, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you may preserve discretion and your lips may keep knowledge. So one of the things that, one of the concepts that you see throughout the book of Proverbs is wisdom and understanding and discretion and knowledge. Having wisdom, looking at the wisdom that comes from God, being able to look at something and not to be simple, not to just go to the slaughter. And we'll actually look at some of those passages that talk about that in upcoming sermons. But but we are to pay attention to wisdom. So to have wisdom, we have to pay attention to wisdom. You see, you can actually hear the word of God and not pay attention. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been listening to something, but you're really not listening? You're really not paying attention? Well, it's possible to read the Bible and not to pay attention. It's possible to listen to the Bible. In today's world, with all of the technology that we have, we can actually listen to the Bible on our phone, on our tablet, on our television. There are so many ways you can play the Bible through your, if you have smart speakers like Google and Alexa speakers, you can actually play the Bible and hear it. But it's possible to play it without listening and not paying attention. And we are to pay attention to wisdom and to lend our ear to understanding. So it's understanding what God is saying to us in the Bible, and that comes as we actually pay attention, as we pay attention to wisdom, as we lend our ear, listen for understanding, that you may preserve discretion. Now, discretion is what we're talking about with discretion. There's a lot to discretion, and we'll unpack that in upcoming sermons, but really it's foreseeing some problems, some potential problems, and acting in such a way that we are protecting ourselves and that we are protecting others as well. You see, when you protect yourself from an immoral woman, you also are protecting the immoral woman from you. Because when two enter into a sinful union, when someone that is not married to a woman, a man that is not married to a woman, knows that woman, that is a sinful relationship. And both parties, in most cases, unless there's forced action, in most cases, both parties are guilty of fornication or guilty of adultery, whatever the case may be. And in most cases, there is actually guilt on both parties, unless, again, this is a forced situation. But we see here that you may preserve discretion and that your lips may keep knowledge. So our lips are actually to keep knowledge. Where do we get the knowledge? Well, we get the knowledge from the Word of God, by reading the Word, by understanding the Word, by listening to God's commandments and keeping his precepts. And we see here that the lips of an immoral woman drip honey, and her mouth is smoother than oil. So you've got to see here the picture that Solomon is painting, that the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Well, honey is sweet. It's something that we would desire. It's something that we would long for. Yet, he's warning you here that the lips of an immoral woman are sweet. They look good. It tastes good. This is something that will give you pleasure. Her mouth is smoother than oil. And so we see here the pleasure that can come from even an immoral relationship. But he goes on and shows his son the end. Verse 4, but in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. So you see the picture here. She starts out, the relationship starts out sweet, starts out smooth, smooth as oil, sweet as honey. But in the end, we see bitterness, bitter as wormwood and sharp as a two-edged sword that can cut you. Her feet go down to hell and her steps lay hold of hell. So you see that the end of this immoral relationship is actually hell. And Solomon is warning his son. And through this, God is warning us to not look at that sweetness, to not look at the smoothness, to not be enticed, to not be drawn astray, but to realize that there are consequences to these actions, and that those consequences are in the end death and hell. And verse 6 says, lest you ponder her path, her path of life. Her ways are unstable. You do not know them. So in other words, he's warning him to listen, to pay attention to wisdom, to lend our ear to understanding, to allow discretion to preserve us, to have knowledge on our lips, because there are immoral women, and again, it could be an immoral man. And you know, even if you are tempted as a homosexual, and homosexuality is sin, even if you are tempted as a homosexual, this could be for you a man versus a lusting for a man, or a woman lusting for a woman. You need to realize that's not the way, not what God has designed for you. And God has designed for this physical intimacy to be loving between one man and one woman. And he's warning us here to not look at on the sweetness, to not look on the smoothness, to realize the end, that her steps lay hold of hell, her feet are in the depths of hell, and to realize that we would not ponder her way, because when we start pondering her way, when we start to meditate upon that sin, as James says, might become conceived. There might be a conception there, which would actually lead to physical sin. Know that God has designed for this physical intimacy to be between one man and one woman for our good. But when we do things outside of God's will, there are consequences to that. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.
You've been listening to The Lighthouse, a ministry of Covenant Tabernacle in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Join us each Sunday morning for The Lighthouse. If you've been blessed by this broadcast, visit www.covenanttabernacle.com, where you can give us feedback and make a donation.
It's February and love is in the air, but will it last? Love that is based on looks, pleasure, fun, good times, wealth, health, etc. won't last. Godly love, though, isn't based on circumstances. Godly love involves an act of the will. Children and families in America desperately need for husbands and wives to commit to love one another as Christ has loved them. With God's help, you can love your spouse until death do you part.
All right, we're going to say it loud. We're going to say it strong as we tell the